I invite you to turn to Romans chapter 12 in your Bibles, and we will try to give you time to turn to various scriptures that we'll be looking at, and hopefully that will make it more interesting for you as we study together. Thank you for the invitation to come. I do appreciate it very much. I had several Wednesday nights with you lately, and I enjoyed that. And I'm so thankful that I can be here tonight with you. Glad Charlotte can be with me. Number here from Westview and Hartsell, I appreciate their being here. And whoever you are, wherever you've come from, thank you for being here tonight. The Bible teaches that those of us who preach and teach God's Word, and in fact in whatever we do in the Lord's service, that we're to do it with humility. Look at verse 6, beginning of Romans chapter 12. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. But I want you to observe that at the early part of verse 6, it says these are all according to the grace that's given to us. Are you the best song leader in this group? The best Bible class teacher? Are you the best preacher? Whatever it is that you have, it's according to the grace given to you. There's no room for pride among us. Now look back at the third verse. For I say through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. Whatever we are, we're the product of God. We're his workmanship. And did you notice even in this warning that we're not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think? Paul said he gave that warning according to the grace given to him. Everything we do, all abilities, whatever we have, it's according to the grace that's given to us. Consequently, we can only thank God for whatever he's given to us, and in all of our teaching, all of our preaching, all of our serving, whatever we do, it must be with humility, with a recognition. It's according to the grace that's given to us. I heard of a preacher one time, and I'm not sure who it was, but he was going for a meeting, and the church wrote to him and said, would you please give us some information about yourself that we can use for some of our brochures? He wrote back and said, tell them I'm a sinner saved by grace. Well, that's exactly what all of us are and how grateful we ought to be. But if it's essential for those of us who preach to preach with humility, it's also essential that those who hear listen with humility. It is absolutely amazing at the different attitudes people have in listening to the Word of God. You can go one place and preach a sermon. When that sermon is over, somebody comes down the aisle, tears streaming down their cheeks to make things right with God. You go the next week, preach exactly the same sermon somewhere else, and somebody comes out the door and says, I'll never come back again. Same sermon, same preacher, spoken with exactly the same spirit. It angers one and humbles another. And the question is, which is true of us? Now, to illustrate this, I want to go to 2 Kings of the Old Testament, and we'll see the opposite attitude toward the listening to the Word of God. I'm turning to 2 Kings chapter 22. We will turn away from 2 Kings 22 a few times, so if you want to mark your Bible, that'll be fine, or if you just want to keep it right there, that'll be all right too. But we're talking about Josiah, King Josiah, one of the kings of Judah. I'm going to begin with verse 8 of 2 Kings 22. Then Hilkiah the high priest said to Shaphan the scribe, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan, and he read it. So Shaphan the scribe went to the king, bringing the king word, saying, "Your servants have gathered the money that was found in the house and have delivered it into the hand of those who do the work, who oversee the house of the Lord." Then Shaphan the scribe showed the king, saying, "Hilkiah the priest has given me a book." And Shaphan read it before the king. Now it happened when the king heard the words of the book of the law that he tore his clothes. Then the king commanded Hilkiah the priest, Ahikam the son of Shaphan, Akbar the son of Micaiah, Shaphan the scribe, and Asaiah, servant of the king, saying, "Go inquire the Lord for me, for the people, and for all Judah, concerning the words of this book that had been found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is aroused against us, because our fathers have not obeyed the words of this book to do according to all that is written concerning us." The book of the law is found. Can you imagine a time when the book of the law is lost? Apparently nobody has any idea where it is, but it's been found, it's been recovered, and they bring it to King Josiah, and they read it in his presence. And the Bible says Josiah tore his clothes. That was, of course, a day when people expressed their grief or their hurt or their anxieties or whatever it was by just reaching up and just tearing their clothes. Do you know what I like about Josiah? He not only tore his clothes, he tore his heart. For that idea, I'm going to the book of Joel. Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel. Joel chapter 2. Look at verse 12. God says to the people, "Now therefore, says the Lord, turn to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning. So rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and he relents from doing harm." Tear your heart, not your garments. Can you imagine a person coming to somebody in those days and says, "We've got to repent. God's going to turn against us if we don't repent." The fellow said, "Okay, I repent." But there's nothing within. He tears his garments, but he hasn't torn his heart. God says, "I want to see you tear your heart, not your garments." And back to 2 Kings 22, you can be sure that when the law of the Lord was read to Josiah, that he didn't just tear his garments. It was from the heart. It came from within. The next thing we see is he wants to read the law to the people. Start with chapter 23, verse 1. "Now the king sent them to gather all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem to him. The king went up to the house of the Lord with all the men of Judah, and with him all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the priests and the prophets and all the people, both small and great. And he read in their hearing all the words of the book of the covenant which he had found in the house of the Lord." He's not only concerned for himself, he's concerned for the people. He has heard the word of the Lord. Now he wants everybody to hear the word of the Lord. But isn't that what we do with anything that's exciting to us? Back in my young days, somehow they persuaded me to teach a little children's class. That was a mistake. But as I began to teach those little children, I got into that thing and I thought, I'm really getting the job done. All of a sudden, a little girl lifted up her hand and I was excited about that. I said, "Yes." She said, "You know what I saw on television last night?" Why did she want to tell me about what she saw on television last night? That's what was exciting to her. Listen to some of us grandparents talk about our grandchildren. Why do we talk about our grandchildren? Because we're excited about that. Listen in a few months to all the excitement over Auburn and Alabama football. Why? We're excited about that. And when you're excited about something, you want to talk about it. When you have learned something, you want other people to learn it. And when we get as excited as we ought to get about the Word of God, then we're going to be teaching it to others. And especially when we've come to understand our sin and salvation, we'll want other people to know about that. Here's the next thing that happened. He made a covenant with the Lord. And he led others in making a covenant to the Lord. Look at verse 3. Then the king stood by a pillar and made a covenant before the Lord to follow the Lord and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all his heart and all his soul, to perform the words of this covenant that were written in this book. And all the people took a stand for the covenant. Are we aware that when we become Christians, what we're doing is making a covenant with the Lord? When we obey the gospel, that's exactly what we're doing. We receive forgiveness of sins and we pledge our allegiance to Jesus Christ. May I emphasize? We pledge our allegiance to Jesus Christ. Not to a preacher. Not to a local church. We pledge our allegiance to Jesus Christ. I'm going to take you to Acts chapter 11. The gospel has reached the Gentiles. And apparently verse 19 begins to tell us of general teaching among the Gentiles. But I want you to notice the emphasis in this passage on the Lord. Start with verse 19 of Acts 11. Now those who were scattered after the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, preaching the word to no one but the Jews only. But some of them were men from Cyprus and Cyrene, who when they had come to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. Then news of these things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch. When he came and had seen the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all that with purpose of heart they should continue with the Lord. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. Did you get the emphasis on the Lord there? Verse 20, they preached the Lord. Verse 21, people turned to the Lord. Verse 23, Barnabas told them to continue with the Lord. And verse 24, many people were added to the Lord. Where is our allegiance? It's to Jesus Christ. And when we hear the gospel, believe it, repent, confess our faith in Jesus Christ, and are baptized into Christ, we have pledged our allegiance to Jesus Christ. And any number of things may happen in our life. Any number of things may happen in the local church of which we're a part, but we stand with Jesus Christ. That's the covenant we have made with Jesus Christ. And that's a lifetime covenant. To my knowledge, there are only two true lifetime commitments that we make. One is to our companion in marriage, and the other is to the Lord when we become Christians. And it is a serious matter to turn against either one of those lifetime commitments. Back to 2 Kings 23. Josiah has heard the word. He's torn his garments. He has read it to the people. He has made a covenant with the Lord. Now here's the next thing he does. He removes all impurities from the worship and from the temple. Now we will not read all these verses, but look at verse 4 just to get the idea. And the king commanded Hilkiah the high priest, the priests of the second order, and the doorkeepers to bring out of the temple of the Lord all the articles that were made for Baal, for Asherah, and for all the host of heaven. And he burned them outside Jerusalem. Look at verse 5. Then he removed the idolatrous priest whom the kings of Judah had ordained. Look at verse 6. He brought out the wooden image from the house of the Lord. Look at verse 7. He tore down the ritual booths of the perverted. He is removing all of those impurities that had been introduced into the house of the Lord and the worship of the people. Well, we're not going to read all of those. I think it is of interest. Go to verse 15. Moreover, the altar that was at Bethel and the high place which Jeroboam the son of Nebat, who made Israel sin and had made, both that altar and the high place he broke down. And he burned the high place and crushed it to powder and burned the wooden image. As Josiah turned, he saw the tombs that were there on the mountain. And he sent and took the bones out of the tombs and burned them on the altar and defiled it according to the word of the Lord, which the man of God proclaimed, who proclaimed these words. Then he said, "What gravestone is this that I see?" So the men of the city told him, "It is the tomb of the man of God who came from Judah and proclaimed these things which you have done against the altar of Bethel." You remember that story, don't you? We'll not turn to it, but it's back in 1 Kings 13, where Jeroboam had set up those golden calves in Dan and Bethel, and the altar's there, and the man of God comes in, walks up to that altar. I get the picture. He doesn't say anything to anybody. He just walks up to that altar. Jeroboam standing right there at the side, and he places a curse on that altar. And the curse is that dead men's bones will be burned on that altar. And he even names the man. Josiah. I'm not sure how many years have passed. Is it something like 300 years since the man of God placed that curse on that altar? And here's Josiah carrying through exactly what that man of God had said. He removed all of those impurities that had been brought in by various men. We need a Josiah in our day. I've just written down a few things. Are we all aware that such things as sprinkling for baptism, instrumental music, religious holidays, clergy-laity distinctions, denominational organizations and conventions, church-supported institutions, church-supported social and recreation activities, infant baptism, denominational creeds and names, are not found anywhere in the New Testament? All of those things have been introduced by men. They have been brought in. They are impurities that have been brought in to the worship of God. And if Josiah were living today, I have no doubt in my mind he would be concerned about that and doing everything he could to remove those things that men had introduced into the service of God. And we need to be concerned and doing whatever we can to make sure that no impurities are introduced, and if any are there, that they are removed. Well, he not only removed the impurities, but he brought back practices that were found in the law of the Lord. Are you back in 2 Kings 23? Look at verse 21. Then the king commanded all the people, saying, "Keep the Passover to the Lord your God, as it is written in the book of the covenant. Such a Passover surely had never been held since the days of the judges who judged Israel, nor in all the days of the kings of Israel and the kings of Judah. But in the 18th year of King Josiah, this Passover was held before the Lord in Jerusalem." So here's Josiah. He hears the word of God. What's his reaction to it? He tears his clothes. He tears his heart. He reads it to the people. He makes a covenant with God. He begins to clean out of the temple all those impurities that had been introduced. And he introduces back into the worship of God those things that God had authorized. Basically, what we have is a restoration of God's ways. And that's how Josiah reacted to the reading of the word of God. And in fact, I like the way it said in verse 25. "Now before him, there was no king like him, who turned to the Lord with all his heart, with all his soul, and with all his might, according to all the law of Moses, nor after him did any arise like him." You love Josiah? What a great king. But he had a son whose name was Jehoiakim. And Jehoiakim was of a different spirit. Now turn to Jeremiah chapter 36. Jeremiah had been prophesying apparently a number of years. And God said to Jeremiah, write down all of those prophecies now in a book. And Jeremiah had a scribe by the name of Baruch. Now some of you know more about this than I do, I'm sure. But I wonder just how difficult it must have been in those days to write anything. I don't think they had computers in those days and typewriters or anything else. And can you imagine Baruch going through the laborious task of writing all of those prophecies of Jeremiah down so as God had commanded? Well, eventually those prophecies were brought to the king, King Jehoiakim. Look at verse 21 of Jeremiah 36. So the king sent Jehudi to bring the scroll, and he took it from Elishama, the scribe's chamber. And Jehudi read it in the hearing of the king and in the hearing of all the princes who stood before the king. Now the king was sitting in the winter house in the ninth month with a fire burning on the hearth before him. And it happened when Jehudi had read three or four columns that the king cut it with the scribe's knife and cast it into the fire that was on the hearth until all the scroll was consumed in the fire that was on the hearth. Yet they were not afraid, nor did they tear their garments, the king nor any of his servants who heard all these words. Can you imagine? They read to the king the prophecies of Jeremiah that had come from God. And when they read three or four columns, the king had just taken, cut it up, throw it in the fire. Then they read three or more, four or more columns, and he'd cut it up and throw it in the fire until he had consumed all of those prophecies and thrown them into the fire. And did you notice they did not tear their garments? What a contrast between Josiah and Jehoiakim. Jehoiakim is one who listened to the word of God, but he treated it with disrespect, had no regard for it, didn't want to have anything to do with it. But may I suggest to you that you don't have to take a knife and cut up a Bible and throw it in the fire to show contempt for the word of God. Just disregard its message. I have seen times when a person maybe that had sat through sermon after sermon after sermon that I'd tried to preach, in time, obey the gospel. And then when they obey the gospel, it just looks like they can't absorb enough. It's just like they're a sponge. And they're just growing and developing. And I know at least on one or two occasions, I have asked them, what were you thinking about back there when I was preaching and you'd be sitting in, and you know what they'd say? I wasn't listening. It was just flowing off like water off of a duck's back. I hope there's no one in this audience like that. If so, you need to repent. You cannot just let the word of God flow off like water off of a duck's back. You must listen to it. Don't treat it with contempt. Or you open your Bible and show somebody a clear statement of the word of God, and their immediate reaction is, but it seems to me. Or maybe they will say, I just can't see it. Well, the truth is they can see it, they just don't want to accept it. They want to put their own thinking ahead of the obvious teaching of the Word of God. That's the spirit of Jehoiakim. And you don't want the spirit of Jehoiakim. That's the way to hell. You want the spirit of Josiah. But back to Jehoiakim. He didn't destroy God's word. He destroyed a copy of God's word. But there's a difference in destroying a copy of God's word and destroying God's word. He didn't destroy God's word. You can't destroy God's word. You remember Matthew 24 verse 35. Heaven and earth shall pass away. My word shall not pass away. Or you might want to turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. Start with verse 22. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God, which lives and abides forever, because all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of the grass. The grass withers and its flower falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Now this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you. The word of God abides forever. You can destroy a copy of it. You can burn a Bible. I'm reminded of a story Dad used to tell of a woman who was confronted with Acts 2:38, and she said, "It's not in my Bible." And the man said, "Surely it is. I'm sure it's in." "No," she said, "it's not in my Bible. I took my scissors and cut it out." Well, you can cut it out if you want to. You can burn it if you want to. But you have not destroyed God's word. All you've done is destroy a copy of God's word. And if you think about it, one of these days, all of our Bibles are going to be burned up. Will that be the end of God's word? And in fact, let me make sure you understand, not only can you not destroy God's word, but someday you will face His word in the judgment. You cannot destroy God's word. In fact, I've already turned away from it, but back to Jeremiah 36. After Jehoiakim had cut up that prophecy of Jeremiah and thrown it into the fire, you know what God told Jeremiah to do? He said, "Write it again." And here goes Baruch. Poor Baruch. I have to feel for him. Let's see, where is that? Look at verse 27 of Jeremiah 36. "And now after the king had burned the scroll with the words which Baruch had written at the instruction of Jeremiah, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah saying, 'Take yet another scroll and write on it all the former words that were in the first scroll, which Jehoiakim the king of Judah has burned. And you shall say to Jehoiakim king of Judah, thus says the Lord, you have burned this scroll, saying, why have you written in it that the king of Babylon will certainly come and destroy this land and cause man and beast to cease from here? Therefore, thus says the Lord concerning Jehoiakim, king of Judah, he shall have no one to sit on the throne of David, and his dead body shall be cast out to the heat of the day and the frost of the night.'" Write it again. Has he destroyed God's word? Has he destroyed Jeremiah's prophecies? No. They still exist. It's just a copy of it's been destroyed. And there's poor old Baruch having to go through that laborious task all over again, writing those prophecies of Jeremiah. Now, the question is, what's the difference in these two men? Josiah, Jehoiakim. What's the difference in those two men? And the simple answer is, different kinds of hearts. The one listens to the word of God. His heart is softened. He is humble. He listens. He makes a covenant with the Lord. He teaches it to others. He is obedient to it. The other despises it, treats it with contempt, tears it up, and throws it in the fire. It's just two different hearts. And the Bible says that the good soil, the soil where the seed, the Word of God, can take root and produce fruit, is a good and honest heart. I hope I'm talking to people. It doesn't matter whether you've never become a Christian, whether you've been a Christian for a short time, or whether you've been a Christian for years and years and years. I hope I'm talking to people with the hearts like Josiah's, that's soft, pliable, longing for God's Word, willing to obey, just as Ty's prayer suggested a moment ago. Do you remember the Beatitudes? The first four. Blessed are the poor in spirit, they shall see God. Blessed are they that mourn. Blessed are they that are meek. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst for righteousness. That's not talking about four different men. It's talking about one person. It's talking about the kind of heart that is receptive to God's Word. It is one who is poor in spirit. The person who is poor in spirit is one who recognizes his spiritual destitution. He is spiritually bankrupt. He has nothing with which to pay. Poor in spirit, he's humble. He is meek. He's mourning. And he's longing for that righteousness that can only come through God's forgiveness. And when we have that kind of spirit, that's the spirit that will give way to the teaching of God. I want to turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Second Thessalonians 2 would be an easy passage for us to kind of steer away from. It's got its difficulties. Who is the man of sin? But one thing that's very practical in this is we learn exactly who it is that will be deceived by this man of sin. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, start with verse 9. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Do you get the progression? Or is that digression? Here's a person, he does not love truth. Then if he does not love truth, what's going to happen to him? God's going to send a strong delusion. What's going to follow that? He's going to believe a lie. And he's going to be condemned. Where does it all go back to? To his refusal to love truth. Now let's put it the other way. Here's a person who does love truth. What is he going to do? He's going to seek for truth. But if he seeks, seek and you will find truth. But why would a person love truth and seek for truth and find truth if he does not intend to submit to truth? And as he submits to truth, he finds the salvation that's in Jesus Christ. Where does it all go back to? Either the love of truth or the failure to love truth. And whether you're going to be saved or whether you're going to be lost eternally goes right back to the fact that you either love truth or you don't love truth. You're either of the spirit of Josiah or you are of the spirit of Jehoiakim. It's one or the other. And I beg you tonight, if you're of the spirit of Jehoiakim, that you cast aside that spirit in order to take on the spirit of Josiah, which is the spirit of our Lord, which will bring you to eternal salvation when this life is over. You've listened well. Thank you for listening, for considering what we say. Is there someone in this audience? I'm asking you, is there someone in this audience? Is it you? Who maybe has had a lack of love for truth. Maybe you're one of those who sat there and just let the truth flow off like water off of a duck's back, given no regard to it, had it in contempt. Now I urge you to change your heart. Change your heart. And it may be that you're not ready to do anything tonight. But open your mind, open your heart to the gospel of Jesus Christ. It'll change you. It'll make a different person of you. It'll make you a happier person because you get rid of all those grudges and hate and anger and bitterness that can so quickly destroy us and bring you to Jesus Christ and give you hope, peace, and joy. That's the fruit of the Spirit. Change it. Maybe there's somebody here that all the time has loved truth, but you just never have quite made that one move to obey. And everything's at risk. You can come tonight. Appreciate him leading our singing. And as he leads us tonight in the song that's been selected, why don't maybe make your way to the front and let us know what you desire. We stand.